Hey, what's up, everybody? It's Pastor Cole, and I just wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to our message of the week. We pray that this message encourages you, it inspires you, and it builds your faith in Jesus. We love you, and we hope to see you in person at one of our services soon. It's Easter, and I have an Easter message for you. Are you excited this morning? Yeah, so glad. You better be. I mean, like, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus getting up. But I want to go to 2 Corinthians really quick. And typical me, if you are a church member here, I could not just come and preach like a typical Easter message. Like, I know you're all shocked by that. I just couldn't do it. The temptation was too great to try to, just preach some normal Easter message. But I do think today you're going to get a revelation of who God is. And that is what Easter is about, is seeing Jesus. I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 11. They're going to throw it up there on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible with us. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we condemning, are we commending ourselves again to you? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we're crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if it seems that we're in our right minds, well, that's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. Since we believe that Christ has died for all, we also believe that all of us have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life no longer live for themselves. Instead, they live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ from a merely human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Jesus. And God has given us now the task of reconciliation. Everything hinges on this next verse for today. For God was in Christ. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. How? By no longer counting the world's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we say, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Father, today I thank you for your word. Would you speak something to our hearts? Would you uproot and tear down lies that we may have believed about you and replace them with truth? Lord, we are thankful for your resurrection today. And we love you, and we praise you, and we honor you in your name. Amen. Amen. Jansen, you're good, big dog. Everybody give it up for Jansen this morning. I have a title for you today, and it is Lies We Believe About God. Look at your neighbor this morning. I need your help. I need your help. I need you to look at your neighbor. And I want you to say this. Just say, I may have been lied to. I may have been lied to. You probably for sure have been lied to at some point. But I want to specifically talk about ways that religion has talked about God and the ways that religion has lied to us. We have been going through the Old Testament or going through Genesis at our church. And one of the reasons why I felt so compelled to go through Genesis was because I was hearing all of these things about Genesis, and I was hearing all of the lies about God that we grab a hold of from Genesis because we have a pretext. We have suspicions in our own heart that we take to the text and project onto God. As Kelby says, the same way, I was talking to him this week about this, the same way that the Old Testament has been hijacked from Jesus, the cross also has been hijacked from Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus has also been hijacked from him. We really don't know what it means. And it's because we have pretexts. Now, I am a contextualist in the theological world, as you would say, I guess. And what I mean by a contextualist is just that. I do not think that you can get the appropriate meaning of Scripture ever apart from its context. It cannot happen. And so what happens in our world today, instead of being contextualists, we are pretextualists, and we take all of our pretext, we project it onto a text, and then we get a misreading of those texts. And so this morning, I want to go back to the day where Jesus died on the cross. And I want to take us on this journey, so to speak. And I want to put us in that context. Okay? I'm going to put us in that context. And the first way that I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to read one scripture to you. And it's a scripture that is pretty, it's a scripture that I hope makes you sit with a little tension for a moment. Especially because of the things that we know to be true about God now. I hope that this text, when I read it, I hope that it makes you ask a few questions. Because if it doesn't make you ask a few questions, well, I'm going to go ahead and ask them for you. But I want to read one scripture to you. Matthew 27, 45. This is the day and this is the hour that Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus said 7 things when he hung on the cross. And there are lots of sermons about the sayings of Jesus on the cross. Lots of sermons. But I think because we don't know the context in which he was saying one of those statements, we believe one of the most scandalous things about God that we possibly could ever believe. I'm going to read it to you. Ready? About 3:00, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" My God, why have you abandoned me? Father, why have you turned your back on me in this moment?" And you feel the tension, or I hope you do, of that. And in that tension lies the number one lie that we believe about God in evangelical, Pentecostal church communities in America today. And the number one lie that we believe about God is that God killed Jesus. The number one lie that we believe about God is that the Father killed the Son. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you should think about this, but I hope that by now there is a question that has come to the forefront of your heart that maybe sounds a little bit like this. Well, if God didn't kill Jesus, who did? I'm going to read some scripture for you, and you don't have to believe any of it. You don't have to. I'm just going to go to a few places in the text this morning, and I didn't even give them these scriptures because I'm going to go really fast. And I'm just going to kind of show you and maybe give you an inclination to the answer to the question, if God didn't kill Jesus, then who did? Are you ready? Yes. Say ready if you're ready. Luke chapter 5, Jesus spent time with Matthew, who was a tax collector, and people wanted to throw him off a cliff. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. They wanted to kill him. John chapter 5, Jesus healed a lame man. They wanted to kill him. John chapter 7, they thought that he was the Messiah. They wanted to kill him. John chapter 8, he said that he was greater than Abraham. They wanted to kill him. John chapter 10, he was suggesting that he was the Son of God. They wanted to kill him. John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to kill him. Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up in the middle after the day of Pentecost has happened, and he says this, Jesus is both Lord and God, and you crucified him. So maybe, just maybe, I break every preaching rule on Easter Sunday, which is such an Enneagram type 8 thing to do. And I love it. I don't follow rules that don't make sense. I'm just telling you. And so I'm going to let the cat out of the bag this morning. And I'm going to tell you the truth that has to replace this lie about that verse that we have taken and twisted. And we have said, God forsook Jesus, and God punished Jesus, and God killed Jesus. This is the thing that you need to know. The Father did not crucify the Son, we did. Now, I hope the next question that you ask, Cole, what do you do with that verse? Which is always my favorite question. It's always mine. Let me take you back. Remember again, I'm a contextualist. Context matters. Why Jesus said what he said on the cross, and I don't have time to get into all 7 things, but why Jesus said this specifically doesn't really make sense if you don't know the context. Throw Psalm 22 up there. This should sound familiar. My God, why have you abandoned me? And why are you so far away when I cry for help? Sound familiar? So, why in the world that Jesus could have said anything on the cross? Anything that he could have justified himself in any way that he needed to, but for some reason, Jesus chose to quote David? Why did Jesus choose to quote David? This becomes the most important thing about this statement. Jesus was a Jew and grew up in the temple. Jesus was familiar with religious customs. He was familiar, and he knew that if you wanted to be a religious scholar, or if you wanted to be a priest in the temple, that you had to memorize the Torah. You had to memorize the Psalms, and you had to memorize the prophets. Like today, we have a Bible. I don't have to memorize this because I have it here. You should memorize it. It'll benefit you, but you don't have to because you can just go to this book and get it whenever. Well, this wasn't there. And so they had to memorize all of the Torah, all the first five books of the Bible. They had to memorize all of the Psalms. They had to memorize all of the prophets. And so when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he quotes David because the way that Psalms are prayed is responsively. Now this becomes unbelievably important. All of the people there, it would have sounded a bit like if I start singing a song that you all know and everyone joins in and says it together. That's the way that the Psalms were prayed. So as Jesus is opening Psalm chapter 1, he is inviting all of the people around him to say this with him. And they would have not just said this part with him, they would have continued through the whole psalm. And the good news about this psalm is that the conclusion to Psalm 22 is it poses the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at the end of the psalm, David says, oh, wait a minute, you haven't. So what was Jesus trying to communicate while he was on the cross? That the Father had never left him for a single moment, and he was trying to communicate what Paul would later show us in 2 Corinthians 5, that God was not some sky genie up there with a beard that wanted to sling wrath on everybody. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That is the good news of the gospel. It's not that God the Father was punishing the Son, because think about this for a second. Just think about this. Any of you who have two kids, or any of you who have a kid at all, just think about this for a second. How psycho is it? Just think about this. How psycho is it that if I have one kid, I have to punish the other one so that I can love those? Like, think about this. And I want this to hit you real hard this morning. Think about, I have my son, Beckham, and we have another kid. And because the other kid screws up, I have to beat the crap out of Beckham. I have to kill him in order to love my other children. Do you know what we would do to a man that did that? We would send him to prison. And I reject any thought on all fronts and under every circumstance when we try to prescribe evil acts to God that wouldn't even be committed by a man. I reject those on every front. And so the lie that we believe, the number one lie that we believe, is that the Father had to kill the Son so he could love us. God didn't kill Jesus, we did. And in our killing of Jesus, what was he doing? Think about this. What was Jesus doing in our killing of him? Paul says it like this. He was not counting the world's sins against them. Think about what else Jesus said while he was hanging up there. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yes. They don't know what they're doing. When we crucified him, he saved us. When we killed him, he killed our sin. He absorbed his sin, our sin, onto himself. 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin so that I would be the righteousness of God in Christ. So as I'm projecting all of my sin onto God, he's swallowing it up in love and forgiveness. The number one lie that we believe about God is that he had to kill Jesus in order to love us. The second thing, the second lie that we believe about God, if you're taking notes, because we believe and have believed that God had to kill Jesus to save us, we now believe another lie about God, and this one's bad, but I get why you believe it. The second lie that we believe is that God and Jesus are different. That God and Jesus are different. Have you ever had this question? Why is the God of the Old Testament one way and Jesus a different way? Have you ever thought, just for a minute, that the people in the Old Testament also projected their dysfunction onto God and accused God of things that he could have never done? I'm about to mess with some of you this morning. It's okay. It's Easter. Jesus is up from the dead. You're going to forget this in 20 minutes, maybe, hopefully. The Bible, the whole Bible, is the story of Jesus. Okay? The entire Bible is the story of Jesus. And in the Old Testament, they had not seen God in Christ. I'm trying to suspend all of your anxieties about what you do when you go to the Old Testament. You're like, that seems like a psycho. The same way that we now see Christ in the New Testament and still project all of our dysfunction onto him is the same way that they did. Some of the Old Testament is for sure not telling you who God is. Some of the Old Testament is telling you who God specifically is not. Absolutely. Do you mean to tell you how I know this? Just open up Matthew and just start reading. Jesus says stuff like this all the time. You've heard it said like this about God, but I'm telling you that's not right. Yep. Yep. You've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say if you have hate in your heart at all toward your neighbor, you're a murderer. God and Jesus are not two different people. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit has always been, it always will be, and has been forever. You cannot separate God into three sides where you get these strange differences on each side. This is what Colossians 1 says. Colossians 1 says this. Let me read it to you. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. What does God look like? Jesus. So anything that you believe about the Father, in essence, that you don't believe about the Son is a lie. God and Jesus cannot be different. If you were here on Friday night, you know that I read a homily, and in that, you know that from the beginning of the church, when we formed the creeds, one of the confessions of our faith was God is Holy Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and he has never not been that and never will not be that. God and Jesus are not different. There was never a time when God was not himself. He has always been himself and cannot be anything other than himself. God does not change. We change.
Yes, absolutely.
The good news is that God did not save us from the Father on the cross.
Yes.
Jesus on the cross saved us from death and sin. Jesus was not saving us from the Father's wrath or the Father's anger. Jesus was showing us what the Father was like. God was in Christ on the cross, revealing his love to all of humanity. Jesus was not showing us a different side of God, because God does not have sides. There is no shadow in his turning. Jesus also said it like this: if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What we see on the cross is, in fact, the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is not aimed at the Son. It's aimed at our sin, which makes us believe the lie that we are not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sin makes you believe that you are not who God said you are. On the cross, Jesus was crucifying our sin and death. It wasn't the Father crucifying the Son because he was so angry at all of humanity that he had to kill somebody. Again, George MacDonald, I reject anything about God that I would call evil in a man. And so does Jesus. Because Jesus says this. Kelby hit on this a few weeks ago. If you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much better is your Father in heaven? And then he asks this. If your son asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake? If your son asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? You being evil know that you should never do that. So how much better is your Father in heaven? The second lie that we believe about God is that God, the Father, and Jesus are different. They're not different. Jesus is the essence and from the same essence of the Father. And we have declared that as Christians for 2,000 years. Part of our problem is, in the church world today, is we try to recreate everything. Like in an attempt to be trendy, and an attempt to be cool, and an attempt to be liked, we try to recreate everything. It's like, hey, if we would just confess the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, all this theology stuff would probably not be what the mess it is. It wouldn't be. So if the first lie is we believe that God killed Jesus, and that leads us to the lie that God and Jesus are different, then this lie, this is the one that's going to get some of you. This is the lie that you believed, that sin separates you from God. What about the Bible? Doesn't the Bible say that God cannot look upon sin? No, it doesn't. It says that God can't look upon sin favorably. And that is also a question. It's not a statement. When that question is being asked, it says, God, you are holy and you cannot look upon sin with favor. So why do you? It is us in our brokenness, it is Israel in their brokenness at the time in the proper context saying, huh, like these people are sinners. They're not like us. Why are you looking at them with favor? And God's response is, well, because I am God and I can do what I want. And you're not, clearly. And so I can look at sin whenever I get ready to. You need some more scripture? I got you some. Who dares, Romans 8, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hunger or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, as the scriptures say? For your sake, we are killed every day, and we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Jesus, who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. You need to hear this and hear this plain. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears of today nor our worries of tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No, not even the powers in the sky above, in heaven or in earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus. So does sin separate you from God? No! But where does that lie come from? Where does the lie come that sin separates you from God? The garden. That's where it comes from. When Adam and Eve picked the tree, picked from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we for some reason forget how to read. Right shortly after. And God kicks them out of the garden. And then God does something as beautiful as there is in all of Scripture. If you go back to the very beginning, you even see that sin doesn't separate you from God. Because when Adam and Eve sin and they leave the garden, God goes looking for them. God goes to find them. And because we've been in this Genesis series, I'm going to give you a little tag really quick. Eden and the Garden of Eden is a foretelling of God leaving heaven and coming and getting in the midst of us and saving us from our sin. The same way that God went to be with Adam and Eve, Jesus has left heaven to come be with us. The same way that he left the garden in the paradise of Eden, Jesus left the paradise of heaven to come and find us in our estrangement, in our lies, in our brokenness. So does sin separate you from God? No, a resounding no. It can't. It can't separate you from God. If sin separates you from God, then sin has more power than God. And we don't believe that. Let me give you a good example. If my son was trapped in a scenario that was killing him, there is nothing that I would not do to get to him. There is nothing that I would not do to invade that space, whether he liked it or not, whether he agreed to the conditions or not. I would not even put a condition on it. If Beckham was in a scenario where I had to go save him because he couldn't save himself, there is no condition at all on that. I am making the decision every time, no matter the cost. Whatever it costs, I'm making the decision. God's response to a world full of his children in sin and brokenness was not to avoid it. God's response to a world of sin was to wrap himself in flesh and come be among us. God's response to a humanity that was fallen was to become human. And when God became human, humanity did not happen to God. God happened to humanity. When God became human and he touched and he became human flesh, he was not touched by our sin and become unholy. He was God who is holy, who touched our humanity and made us holy. Jesus was not touched by the fall of Adam. Jesus touched the fall of Adam. Jesus was not affected by sin. We were. Our humanity didn't happen to God. God happened to our humanity. Our humanity did not make God unholy. God made our humanity holy. Sin does not separate you from God because God is not subject to sin. Sin did not happen to God. God happened to our sin. Adam's fall did not happen to Jesus. Jesus happened to the fall of Adam. Sin gives voice to the lie that you are separated from God. Sin makes you believe that you are separated from God. And here's what you need to know. God in Jesus was showing us that nothing we do could keep him from coming to save us. God simply isn't afraid of your sin. He ain't. He's God. He became sin so that we may become righteous in God. Easter is not about you inviting him out of the grave. Easter is about him inviting you into his resurrected life. Easter is not about you giving God permission to be resurrected. Easter is God rose from the dead, whether you like it or not. Whether you believe that Jesus rose from the dead or not doesn't make it true or false. It just determines if you live in light of his resurrection or not. The good news is not that God isn't coming to save you if you don't believe in this. The good news is God already came to save you and is revealing to you that you now have a life in him. Salvation, the last lie, this is what we believe on Easter, is dependent upon me. Salvation is depending upon me taking a step towards God. Everybody quotes James 4. Problem with that verse is about prayer. It ain't about salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus. You want some scripture? Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Please listen to this next part. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Both faith and grace are gifts from God to you. I don't need my faith. My faith crucified Jesus. I need to have his faith. And those are gifts from God to us because of this. Because it's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. What is the good work that we are to do? It is to go and scream it from the rooftops. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, we have been reconciled to God in Christ, and now that ministry has been committed to us. And what we are telling people is, God saved your life by not counting your sins against you. And in your salvation moment is when the light flip, the white switch flips on to that reality. You need more. I got you, big dog. Romans 5. The result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings us a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many were made righteous. Who's the many? Us. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules, giving us right standing with God, resulting in life in Jesus. Romans 6, well then, should we keep sinning so that grace may abound? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you not forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also have been raised to life as him. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when Christ died, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and we also are alive with him, and we are sure of this. We will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God, so that you could consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive in God through Jesus. That's the gospel. It's not that God had to murder Jesus to save you. It's that God was in Christ, revealing the love of the Father to you. It's not that God and Jesus were different. It's that God was in Christ, revealing his nature to us. It's not that sin separated you from God. It's that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Our humanity and sin did not happen to God. And if it did happen to God, then he's not God. God happened to all of our sin and all of our humanity and all of our wickedness and all of our brokenness, and that is good news. Yes. I'm not going to try to twist your arm into getting saved this morning, because I can tell you how wicked the Father is and how wicked you are. I don't have an ego that needs to be stroked because I need to see 85,000 hands go up on Easter. I need you to get this revelation of who you are in Christ and live a resurrected life. The church is not built because we count numbers all the time on Easter's. The church is built when the people know who they are in God and live as ambassadors of Christ, telling the whole world that you have been reconciled to God. So how many people will get saved this Easter? I don't know. I can't make this come alive in you. I can just tell you this good news and hope that it sticks. Stand to your feet with me. Resurrection Sunday makes most pastors nervous. It makes me happy. Because I don't have to walk into a service thinking of God as two different people and trying to convince you that God is good in Jesus, but he's evil in the Father, and trying to tell you to follow that God. I'm not trying to convince you to do that. I'm convincing you that from the foundation of the earth, God has been good. He has always been good. He has never been anything but good. He has always been love, and he has never been anything but love. And he has also always been Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And any image of him that cannot be found in the life of Jesus is not God. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the Father. Jesus Christ is the Godhead in bodily form. That's the good news. Isn't that wonderful news? Like, God murdering one son to save the rest of them, that's not good news. It's not good news for some. It's good news for all.
Yes.
And repentance is this. Repentance is this. The Greek word is metanoia. And it does not mean to confess your sin. It means to change your mind. And our minds need to be changed from believing these lies to believing those scriptures that I just read. That is what repentance is. That is when the weight of sin breaks off of your life. That is when you repent. When people are like, Cole, do you teach repentance? I repent every day. Every day. Because there's still lies that I believe about God that he's sorting out in me. But one of those lies that he's not sorting out in me anymore is that he killed Jesus. The power of sin is broken off of your life when you come and this light switch gets flipped on in your mind that God is who he really says he is. And he is Jesus. He is the Spirit who testifies of Jesus. And so this morning, I want to pray with you. And if you've never heard something like this before, well, you just did. It's good news. I want to pray for you. And I do want to give you the opportunity to respond if you want to respond. And I want you to get the opportunity to be prayed for, because the revelation of Jesus and the life in God is not one moment in an altar repeating a prayer. It's a revelation that grows in your heart. And as it grows, you begin to feel the weight of sin fall off of your life. And so I want to pray for you this morning. And if you need prayer at all, there's people down here in the front who would be willing to pray for you, willing to pray with you about whatever you have. If you need this revelation to grow in you, that's awesome. If you need prayer for healing in your body, we'll pray for that too. If you need prayer about your money, your finances, we'll pray for all of it. Come if you need prayer at all. But I'm going to pray a blessing over you, and then we're going to be dismissed. And after we're dismissed, come forward if you need prayer. So Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we bless everyone in the room. And God, we are thankful. We are thankful for this good news. The gospel's good news. And we're thankful today that all we have to do, all that is required of us, is having this moment of repentance where we say, I'm not there yet. I don't believe all of those things about God, but God, would you take the lies and replace them with truth? Would you renew my mind? Would you make me believe things about you that are true? Would you eliminate anything that I believe about you that I would call evil in a man? Would you do that work in me? Father, we love you today, and we thank you for your resurrection, and we are thankful that we can boldly proclaim this message in your name. Amen.